We inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to be with you today on the program. Walker Wildman here. It's American Family Radio, and as I mentioned, the name of the show is At the Core. The show is hosted each week by myself and Rick Green. Rick Green is America's Constitution coach, founder, president of Patriot Academy, and wears many other hats, but that's what Rick's most well known for, is Patriot Academy and being America's Constitution coach. So Rick and I enjoy hosting the show each week, and we appreciate you, our listening audience, for tuning in, because what kind of show is it without a listening audience? So thank you to all of you that listen, that download, and subscribe to the podcast. Speaking of podcast, if you would like to subscribe and subscribe to the podcast, you can simply type in the name of the program, At the Core, wherever you listen to a podcast, and click the subscribe button. Click the subscribe button wherever you listen to podcasts, and the show will be queued up in your library each and every day. We're in Proverbs 1 this week. We're wrapping up the book of Proverbs. We're wrapping up chapter 1, rather, in the book of Proverbs. Looking at verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, question. Can you have knowledge? Can you have wisdom without God? Valid question. Because if you look at America's education system today, you would think, well, sure. Well, sure. You can have wisdom and knowledge without God. Look at our most secular universities. Well, I would disagree. I don't think you can have true knowledge and true wisdom without God. God is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of life. And apart from him, we are nothing. And that's not just in a salvific sense through Jesus, but without God's intricate design of humanity, we're just dirt, right? But God created us as intelligent beings, as beings created in his image, in the image of God. Unlike every other being, every other created thing, including animals, we are uniquely crafted in God's image, in the image of God. So God gives man intelligence, and he gives man wisdom. And that intelligence, that knowledge, that wisdom only comes through God. And anything else is false. It's false wisdom. It's false knowledge. That's what the scripture teaches, and that truth bears itself out in everyday life. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Moving on to a couple of things I want to mention that are coming up in the next several months that we're really excited about. We have three events that are coming up between now and October, between now and the fall, and we would love for you to join us at least one of these. Maybe you want to come to multiple. But the first one is our Activate Summit. This is coming up in mid-June, the 12th through the 14th. And this is our first ever Activate Summit in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Arena, June 12th through the 14th. So this is our premier, going to be, once we launch it, our premier worldview training summit, all right? And it is tethered to what is also known as our Activate curriculum. And many of you have heard that listen to AFR us talk about our Activate curriculum just out within the last, probably at this point, it's been out 6 months or so, maybe a little more than that. But it's our Activate curriculum. And so what we're going to do at each of these summits every year is we're going to take a unit from the Activate curriculum, and the theme of the summit is going to be a unit theme. And so it's very fitting for our first summit to cover Unit 1, which is Biblical Bedrock, how God's Word, how the Bible and the authority of Scripture in our lives is our foundation. It is our bedrock. And from that, a believer can have a true understanding of the world and have a biblical understanding of the world. So this is going to be a great conference. You're not going to want to miss it. Pricing is very affordable if you want to join us at the Activate Summit. It's $75 for those 13 and up. And the reason we have it broken down like that as opposed to just $75 for adults, we have this summit structured with the program and the speakers in a manner that even teenagers, 13 and up, can sit in the main session, all right? So that's what's going to make this a little bit unique is that if you're 13 or older, we want you in the main session with your parents or your grandparents or whoever you come with. We want you in the main session. So 13 and up at $75. If you're participating in the kids track, which is Activate Kids, that's for ages 6 to 12. That ticket price is going to be $50 per child. And then everyone under 5 is going to be everyone 5 and under, rather, is going to be free, okay? So it should be pretty affordable for families to come. Of course, you'll need to book your own hotel and get your travel arrangements here. But we're going to have a great time of fellowship, of uplifting and inspiring and training on what it means to be a believer, what it means to think biblically, how we can live out our faith every day. All of this is going to be covered. And the theme, as I said, this year is Biblical Bedrock, building on the authority of Scripture. So we would love to have you join us at our Activate Summit. You can simply go to activate.afa.net, activate.afa.net, and right there on the homepage of activate.afa.net, you'll see the summit and the Register Now button. 90 days. We've got the countdown clock there. 90 days and 22 hours. Until Activate Summit 2025. And we have a limited capacity. And so go ahead and register. Don't procrastinate. Registration does close, by the way, in mid-April. So go ahead and get that, get those tickets reserved. If you want to come, we hope you do. Activate Summit 2025, activate.afa.net. All right, moving on to a couple more events. The Weekend with AFA is going to be October 2nd through the 4th, October 2 through 4, the AFA Weekend with AFA. And this is geared a little bit differently. This is more of a retreat, if you will, here in Tupelo, Mississippi. We are going to have some pretty neat speakers. So, of course, Abraham Hamilton's going to be there. What event is Abe not at? All right, he's at every one of these events. He's going to be at the Activate Summit. He's going to be at the Weekend with AFA. No, I'm kidding. But Abe will be there, and I guess because he's a fan favorite. Jenna Ellis will be at the Weekend with AFA. Tim Barton from Wall Builders will be at the Weekend with AFA. J.J. Jasper's going to bring us some comedy. And then lastly, Jerry Boyer with Boyer Research. He's going to be talking about the economy and biblical stewardship and investment, some of the things we're doing with shareholder engagement on the investment side of things. So going to be a very fascinating topic with Jerry and I. So that's the Weekend with AFA. That's coming up October 2nd through the 4th. Once again, every single one of these events is at afa.net/events, afa.net/events. And then lastly, AFA at the Ark is coming up in the fall, October 30th and 31st, AFA at the Ark. We'll do the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, two separate days, afa.net/events for all of these events. All right, jumping into some news of the week. The one of the reasons President Trump has articulated as for the tariffs on Canada, on Canadian goods, is because of the fentanyl crisis, all right? And the fentanyl kills hundreds of thousands, over 100,000 deaths a year from fentanyl alone in America. So this is a major problem. It's a major epidemic. And a lot of these illicit drugs come across the northern border. Yes, the majority do come across the southern border, but many do still come across the northern border. And anybody who knows about this illicit drug trade and overdose deaths and kind of what's all involved here, it doesn't take a lot, relatively speaking, it doesn't take a lot of these drugs like fentanyl to cause an overdose death, all right? This stuff's very lethal, very concentrated, and a lot of people don't know this, including some of the journalists, so-called journalists, they don't know either. And so listen to this interaction when we're at the White House, where a reporter doesn't understand that just, you know, 30, 40 pounds of fentanyl can kill 10 million people, which is astonishing to think about. So let's listen to clip one.
It's just 43 pounds that were found last year. That's less than a carry-on suitcase. Is that a lot of fentanyl compared to, say, Mexico? The vast majority of the fentanyl is brought in through Mexico, not Canada. So what else does Canada need to do?
Well, I just told you, last year alone, there was a 2,000% increase in illegal fentanyl. You're asking me for what the president's justification is for these tariffs. It's not up to you. You're not the president, Gabe. And frankly, I think it's a little bit disrespectful to the families in this country who have lost loved ones at the hands of this deadly poison. If you talk to them, and this president has, they are grateful that they finally have a president who is standing up to both Canada and Mexico, and most importantly, to China as well.
All right, well, there you have it. So roughly 40, 45 pounds of fentanyl was apprehended at the northern border in year 2024, in the calendar year 2024. And when you run the numbers on that, that can kill up to 10 million people, okay? I know that's shocking. It doesn't sound right, but it is. All right, it takes a very minute amount of this drug to cause an overdose death, all right? And that's why we have in the U.S. just over the past maybe, let's say, 12 months, we have nearly 100,000 overdose deaths in this country. So This is tragic, and it has to be stopped. And of course, this is one of a couple reasons why President Trump is throwing the tariffs on China. But this stuff doesn't need to be dismissed, folks. This stuff doesn't need to be dismissed, because if it was your family member, if it was your mom, if it was your daughter, if it was your son or your father that overdosed on these drugs pouring in from Canada and Mexico, originally sourced in China, by the way, then it wouldn't be such a small thing to you. And these tariffs are just one of many tools that the president has in his pocket to begin negotiating on some of these very important matters. But these drugs, folks, are tearing our country apart. They're tearing our country apart. And it's not just fentanyl. It's other drugs as well. And it's tragic. And anybody who knows, once again, anything about this drug problem, this drug epidemic, understands the gravity here. They understand the gravity. Because not only are we talking about overdose deaths, just looking at the sheer number of addictions alone, it's debilitating for many people. These are largely working age adults getting hooked on these illicit drugs, and it debilitates them. It destroys families. It destroys livelihoods. You end up incarcerated. You can't function at a job. You can't take care of your children. And then look at what's happening to the kids here. You should talk to law enforcement about this, about showing up at these motel rooms, moms laid out, doped up on drugs, kids all over the place not being taken care of. This is a problem. So to talk about this and belittle it is to not fully understand and respect and grasp what's going on here.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Second segment underway. And one of the topics that we try to talk about as frequently as we can is the topic of religious freedom, but also how that plays into our education system and the Bible's role in America's history. And we've had on guests over the last several months to talk about these various topics. The topic we want to talk about today is something we actually touched on earlier in the week, and that is this Texas curriculum called the Blue Bonnet Learning Curriculum that the state of Texas has implemented. And on to talk about this subject is Keisha Russell. She is a senior counsel at First Liberty Institute, also based out of Texas. Keisha, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Well, this curriculum, before we jump into some of the opposition to the curriculum and the constitutional case for the curriculum, Keisha, tell us, give us a little backgrounder about the Texas law that instituted this through the Texas Board of Education, and give us kind of this overview and context of what this curriculum is.
Sure. So the state of Texas created a couple of statutes to impact some of the educational materials that students were viewing. So for the most part, the curriculum or the statute asked the state of Texas to create a curriculum that would adhere to all of the Texas state standards. And that includes that students would learn about the Bible and how the Bible impacted American history. It also requires, in kind of a spirit of addressing some of the material that was adopted during the critical race theory time, it really wants the districts to use primary sources. So not biased external sources or secondary sources that, you know, are really just infused with opinions or theories that haven't been tested or whatever, tried. And so that was the goal in creating Blue Bonnet curriculum. I'll also say that Texas is the first state to create its own instructional materials for its schools. So there's a lot going into this. The state itself has created Blue Bonnet Learning, and it's actually a very robust curriculum. I read it. It's really fantastic.
So the part of this doesn't sound controversial just the way you describe it, but the ACLU clearly has a beef with this curriculum because they've been sending out threatening letters to various districts in Texas. And but this tactic that the ACL is deploying is not new, because other legal entities or organizations have done this in the past. I remember the Freedom from Religion Foundation. They're notorious for sending out these threatening letters. I know you guys have engaged with them probably multiple times, representing school districts or students or teachers. But what's the ACLU beef with this curriculum instituted at Texas?
So the ACLU complains in its letter that they feel like the curriculum is unconstitutional because it mentions religion, and primarily because it mentions biblical passages and Christianity. Obviously, that's not true. You can't really teach American history comprehensively unless you mention Christianity. And so, frankly, I think Blue Bonnet Learning is probably one of the most comprehensive curriculums I've seen in a very long time. I was an elementary school teacher before I became a lawyer, and I've seen a lot of curriculums. So I think, you know, the ACLU concerns are really unfounded, and their view of how school districts should look at the Blue Bonnet Learning is actually unconstitutional. They want the government to be hostile towards the curriculum because it's Christian, because it has Christian content, essentially. And Texas was very careful to use content that attached itself to other areas in history. So I'll give you one example. So the students are asked to study the Good Samaritan story in the Bible, for example, in the New Testament. And then they connect that to why we have Good Samaritan laws in Texas and throughout the United States. They talk about the Liberty Bell, which has a scripture from Leviticus on it, and the students are asked to review that scripture. So these are things that you can't teach without talking about where these things come from. And many of these things, as we know, come from the Bible. And frankly, you know, the ACLU talks about neutrality, but What they're actually saying is, well, if the curriculum mentions Christianity, it has to mention like every religion on earth. And that's ridiculous, obviously. But it's ridiculous for a number of reasons. Number one, it's not neutral to discount Christianity just because you don't like it. You know, the school district in any other state that's using Christianity in its content is using it because American history is bound up in Christianity. There's no way to teach it comprehensively without it. And so if you discount it just because it's religious, you are in fact violating the Establishment Clause as a government. The other thing is, no other religion has impacted our country like Christianity, and students need to know that, right? They need to know why we have On God We Trust on our money. Mm-hmm. They need to know why the Ten Commandments are sitting in the Supreme Court right now as we speak, and in many other state capitals. You know, they should have an understanding of it. That doesn't mean they have to adopt the belief. That doesn't mean they have to become Christians, but they need to know it in order to really understand why we've established our country the way we have.
This analogy that I thought of, and this may be a terrible analogy, but I think it at least helps paint the picture, although it's not perfect. But it's like trying to write a history book on, or an educational book on, the Iranian regime without mentioning Islam. I mean, it's like, or like covering pretty much history and government and civics from a Muslim majority nation in the Middle East, but you can't talk about Islam, or you can't mention or cite it at all. It's like, what? This is fundamental to why they believe what they believe today and how they're structured, but you can't talk about it. So it's completely ridiculous to insinuate that you can truly cover American history without mentioning Christianity or citing the Bible. It's absolutely absurd. Let me ask you this, Keisha. I've never liked this. I understand, you know, how you have, as lawyers and law firms, when you're representing clients, you're kind of limited to the facts available related to the case at hand. So you can't start kind of jumping off on tertiary issues when you're litigating. But this whole notion that God can't be in government, that religion can't be in government, that Christianity can be nowhere in our classrooms or in our athletic programs, that basically we've got to cancel God from everything and be this like sanitized environment, but we can have all the humanist stuff, by the way. That whole notion and that whole legal theory is just fundamentally flawed when you look at early American history and what our founding fathers thought about this, not to mention our Constitution. So just talk about this overall falsehood that religion can't be in government and that God can't be in our classrooms.
Yeah, and I would say it's pretty prevalent throughout school districts, especially public school districts. You know, I think a lot of conservatives were right when they wanted to kind of distance themselves from public schools for a while and just kind of have these private schools, and there's nothing wrong with private schools. But we've got 90% of students in public schools, and a lot of them are being miseducated, and not just in this way. I mean, if you saw America's last report card, 40% of fourth graders cannot read on grade level, and that is disastrous, because if you can't even teach them how to read, what in the world are you teaching these students, right?
Right.
So we've got some fundamental problems, and a lot of those problems begin because a lot of progressives have been trying to completely rearrange this idea that we have called education, and it's just become indoctrination. And you can't really indoctrinate people when they know the truth. And so the idea is to make sure people don't know the truth, right? And to miseducate them. And so, for example, let's think about the separation of powers doctrine, which is essential to why we have a government structured the way we do in America. That is because the founders believe the Bible's warning that people could not be trusted with power, right? That we are fundamentally flawed, and if you give us too much power, we're going to misbehave. So that's why we split power between three branches of government, between the state and federal government. And if students don't understand that, which is we're seeing right now with a bunch of people who are, you know, promoting socialism and these kinds of oppressive type of governments, I think a lot of that has to do with them not understanding why and how we were able to adopt a free country such as America, because they just don't understand the central components of our government, and Christianity is essential. You mm-hmm. have to understand it in order to understand why we're structured this way and why we've been successful.
Absolutely. Once again, we're talking to Keisha Russell. Keisha is senior counsel over at First Liberty Institute, based out of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Plano area, but they're a national law firm representing the subject and clients relating to religious freedom. They've litigated before the Supreme Court on countless occasions, some very, very noteworthy cases over the years. Keisha, let me ask you this, or let me mention this, rather, and then you can comment. The founding fathers understood that the Bible, they understood that reading, today we take reading for granted, honestly. Not everybody, but a lot of our population does take reading for granted. And what I mean by that is it hasn't always been where the vast majority, if not like 95, 99% of the population can read on any kind of comprehensive level, all right? This is more of a modern phenomena, if you will, that education is broadly available to the masses, and I'm speaking in like centuries here. Our founding fathers came over, and they knew that in order for this republic to succeed, we needed an educated populace, but not just, to your point, an educated populace on maybe some fundamentals like math and science, but we needed an educated populace on the Bible, which is why in America's early universities, the Bible was the central textbook. And can you imagine handing the Bible to like a kindergartner right now or a first grader? I mean, that would be way above the reading level at that grade. But my point in saying that is that the Bible was a central textbook of America's early universities and early education systems because they wanted the students to understand the tenets of Christianity, which are tethered to the tenets of our Constitution and our founding of our country, and how it all is interconnected. So when you start plucking one or the other out, like the Constitution or the Bible, you're not fully teaching American history.
Well, and I think it's purposeful, right? Because, like I said, it's hard to deceive people who have the information, right? So it's hard to convince people that what fascism is, according to your opinion, if you haven't already studied fascism, you know, if you don't already understand what that means and how it looks, if you haven't studied Stalin or Hitler, you're not going to understand what it means until somebody lies to you and says, oh, okay, and you're just going to adopt it, right? And so we're seeing that right now. We've got a lot of miseducated people in our country, and I think one of the best ways to fix that is to recapture these public schools because we have too many students in those schools who are just being taught foolishness and they don't understand the fundamental reasons why we are the freest and most successful country in the nation. And they have a lot of animosity towards our country, a lot of animosity towards religious liberty and Christianity especially. And all of that is because that's what they learned in school and at a lot of these, you know, progressive universities. You see some of the things that are going on at Columbia right now, and we're talking about some very prestigious schools, and they're clearly teaching some of these students to do the wrong thing, not the right thing. And a lot of these students believe the Constitution only applies when they like the people that it's supposed to apply to.
Absolutely.
So we have some pretty significant issues, and I think the public schools are a good way to start addressing at least what's going on in these younger generations.
Absolutely. Once again, we've been talking to Keisha Russell with Senior Counsel with First Liberty Institute. Hey, Keisha, tell our folks where they can find more about your work over at First Liberty.
So all of your listeners can go to firstliberty.org, spell out F-I-R-S-T first, and you'll find out about our cases. We've got a number of petitions to the Supreme Court right now. We're working on some really impactful cases. I would also encourage you guys to pray for my client, Marisol Castro. She's a 32-year veteran teacher she's being disciplined, she's been reassigned because she will not remove a small crucifix from her personal workspace. So this is just an extension of the other animosity that we're seeing with students, kind of extending to a lot of really great teachers, and we need great teachers in our public schools. We are in dire need. And for, you know, this Connecticut school district to be disciplining Marisol Castro, even though she's a fantastic teacher, is just, it's just a shame. But it's all a product of this same illness, right? This illness that we're not proud to be Americans. We think America needs to change. It needs to be fundamentally dismantled. We're not proud of our Constitution. We think that is fundamentally flawed. We hate Christianity because we think it's bigoted. You know, there's all of these lies going on in the media and in the culture that our students have adopted, and we need to start taking control of this messaging.
Absolutely. Hey, Keisha, thanks so much for joining us.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
All right. Appreciate that. That's Keisha Russell, senior counsel over at First Liberty Institute, doing some excellent work defending religious freedom all around the country. One other thing that I want, something to kind of to continue this discussion before we wrap up this segment. This is why understanding kind of the basics of history are important, and I don't expect us to all be experts on all things history, right? Because we've got, you know, 6,000 to 7,000 years of world history, and we can't be experts in everything. But some of the basics about our country, like the fact that the Bible was the central textbook in America's early universities, and why the Founding Fathers, post-Protestant Reformation, knew that in order to have liberty, biblical liberty, liberty rooted in a biblical understanding of man, well, we needed the Bible to be understood by man, right? And made widely available to our citizenry. And this goes into why our tours of Washington and Williamsburg are so important. We'll talk more about that when we get back in a few.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the last segment of the program. We usually have Chris Woodward in with us on Fridays, but he's off today, so you just have me for the segment, for better or worse. Hey, we wrapped up last segment, and I just briefly touched on our tours of Washington, D.C., Williamsburg, Jamestown, Yorktown. Those are two separate tours. The Williamsburg, Jamestown, Yorktown is one tour. Washington, D.C. is another, but they do happen back-to-back. I wanted to mention, on that note, Stephen McDowell goes with us. He's a prominent historian, George Washington expert, and Stephen McDowell gives us America's true history, and he talks about all the things that I mentioned here on the show about America's early founding, about George Washington, about our founding fathers, about the Bible and America's first universities. We cover all this on these tours, and it's just a lot of rich history in Washington and Williamsburg. So we do those twice a year, June and September. Also, let me mention a few other while we're on this topic. We're going to Boston. My dad, brother Wesley, and myself, along with Stephen McDowell, we're going to Boston in October. So if you want to join us to cover the Freedom Trail, Plymouth Rock, the Mayflower, John Adams' home, all of this, Paul Revere House, we're going to be in Boston in October of this year. So that's one in October of this year, Boston. All of these tours are mentioned, are all the information and the dates is available at wildmangroup.com. That's W-I-L-D-M-O-N group.com. So that's where you can find information about Washington, Williamsburg, Boston. Those registrations have been open for some time now, several months, and many of them were actually at least half full, if not over that, on those three. Two that we just opened, and I'm not sure, I know I haven't mentioned it yet on the program since we've opened registration, and that is Israel and Greece, all right? So these are 2026 tours, but registration is already open, and these tours fill up usually pretty quickly, especially Israel. especially with the pent-up demand after the war. So Israel and Greece, and the Greece one is the Footsteps of Paul. That's what that tour is about. Both of those registrations are now open. So those Israel and Greece tours 2026, those tours are now open for registration. The Greece tour, the Footsteps of Paul tour, that's a brand new tour. This is going to be our first time going to Greece, first time doing the Footsteps of Paul. And those are actually back-to-back as well. So if you want to go to Israel and then to Greece, you can do both. If you just want to do one or the other, that's fine too. But Israel and Footsteps of Paul tour 2026 are both open for registration now. Those tours are going to take place in March of 2026. So we're excited about that. Wildmangroup.com is that URL. Wildmangroup.com is that URL. All right, jumping back into the news stories of the week. The government is the Congress and the White House are trying to negotiate a spending package before the government, quote unquote, shuts down, whatever that means, at midnight on technically midnight on Saturday at 11:59 p.m. on Friday. And this is quite the irony because Democrats have always said, we can't have a shutdown. We can't have a shutdown, especially when there's a Democrat in the White House like Biden. We can't have a shutdown. And then they go through all the apocalyptic scenarios, of half of which are fake, of why we can't have a shutdown. They say people are going to go hungry. People aren't going to get paid. And half the things they say aren't even true. But here we are, and the Democrats are actually threatening to shut down the government. And they're saying this out loud. Like, they're putting out statements saying, hey, we're going to shut down the government. They're not even trying to hide it. But listen to this montage from last year where the Democrats go for over 60 seconds in this montage about the devastating consequences of a government shutdown. Let's listen.
Believe in governance. We want to keep government open. A shutdown is very serious.
There are real consequences when the government shuts down. It harms our national security, it harms our economy, and it harms service members, veterans, retirees, and vulnerable communities.
We all know a shutdown is unnecessary and completely avoidable.
The tragedy here is all the civilian employees. It is the American people who are going to suffer.
Border Patrol agents will not be paid. TSA agents will not be paid. Small businesses will be hurt.
Not only is it irresponsible and purposely misleading, it is dangerous precedent to be threatening a shutdown.
Real people's lives at stake.
It is not normal to hold 800,000 workers' paychecks hostage. It is not normal to shut down the government when we don't get what we want.
Our troops deserve better. Our children deserve better. And the American people deserve better.
All right, so there you have it. That's over a minute of Democrats talking about the apocalyptic scenario of shutting the government down.
I didn't know this was the Swiss cheese segment. There's so many holes in those arguments.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
Oh, it's great. It's great.
So,
it's ridiculous.
Folks, this the reality is that a government shutdown is the farthest thing from apocalyptic. Okay, I'll tell you what's apocalyptic. It's $37 trillion in debt.
Amen. Amen.
That's what's apocalyptic, but they don't bat an eye about that. All right. So there are so many things that you could make the case that they are apocalyptic. The one thing that you can't make the case for is that a shutdown of the government is apocalyptic. Because in reality, folks, there's a large portion of the government that never shuts down. They're over 50%, probably close to 70% of the government doesn't even miss a beat during a so-called shutdown, all right? And every person that they just said doesn't get a paycheck, they get 100% back pay. Yes. Okay. So these shutdowns go on for 3 days, of which it might not even be a payroll period.
Right.
So they're literally not missing a paycheck.
In anything relative to the military, national security, things of that nature, those checks keep coming.
They're unaffected.
Yeah.
Yeah. Totally to say the military doesn't get paid.
Yeah.
Our Border Patrol doesn't get
paid.
Might
really want to read why you're up there as a representative or a senator, because you really don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah. So this is 100% of the Democrats, folks. And how I can say that is because, for better or worse, the bill that they're voting on is the exact same bill they just got done voting on last year, like 3 months ago, 2 months ago, 3 to 4 months ago, in December of 24, when Biden was a lame duck president. They voted on a quote-unquote continuing resolution that got us to now, and quite, not exactly, but pretty close, it's a copy and paste job, okay? And I don't really like that, because you're continuing some of the funding levels of Biden. Nonetheless, it is what it is. And President Trump supports it. This is what he wants. He's the duly elected president. So the Democrats just got done voting for this. That's the reason I bring that up, is because the Democrats just got done voting for this in December, but now Trump's president and they're voting against it. What? That doesn't even make sense, because they're trying to make a show of it. But they put themselves in a corner. They're the ones that have painted the apocalyptic picture of a shutdown, but yet they're walking right into a government shutdown.
And the truth of the matter is, they're just talking about another CR.
That's exactly what it is.
Another continuing resolution. Yeah, it's going to run them through the fiscal year.
Yes, September.
And basically, the only thing is, a CR is a ceiling. You cannot exceed.
Yes.
What you ended up with at the previous fiscal year.
Yeah.
Now, by that same token, Trump is free to not appropriate, hold backs, things of that nature, and not spend to that level. And again, as we've discussed before, if you don't spend it, it goes back to the general treasury.
Yes. So. Yeah, exactly. So this is non-controversial, folks.
Yeah. I mean, if they're fighting, they're fighting for bloat.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah. It's all for show and not for substance. And once again, as I've said, you know, in recent months, Democrats are in a predicament here, all right? Democrats are in a predicament because they don't know what they're for, and they're really not sure what they're against either. They don't know what they're for. They don't know what they're against. I don't know what they're doing. What are they doing there? What are they doing in Washington, D.C., other than opposing Trump at every turn? And this is no way to govern, folks. This is no way to govern. All right. Keeping on the economy, government funding kind of a talk, Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent was at the Economic Club of New York doing a sit down with Q&A with Larry Kudlow from Fox Business, former Trump official in the first term. And he was talking about this shift away from government subsidies, away from government propping up of the economy, and over to this private investment strategy that President Trump is beautifully deploying with billions of dollars in domestic investments. Let's listen to this interesting exchange clip for.
When I think that as we bring down this spending, and we're not going to do it all at once, I'm not in the habit of repeating private conversations, but I will tell you, first time I went in to see President Trump talk about getting involved with the campaign, he looked at me and said, Scott, how are we going to get this debt and deficit down without killing the economy?
Mm-hmm.
And I've been thinking nonstop about that for the past 15, 18 months now. And I really do think it's this transition from public to private that will bring down or will deleverage the government.
Mm-hmm.
And as I talked about, that's why I wanted to lead with it today to this group, that we will re-leverage the private sector. And part of the key to re-leveraging the private sector is cutting regulation, making the tax policy permanent, and getting our regulated banking system going again.
All right, well, there you have it. So this shift from government subsidies, from government propping up of the economy over to the private sector, has to happen, all right? It absolutely has to happen. Because, and there's 100 reasons, and we could spend hours on this, but one of the main reasons that government propping up of the economy is a problem is because it's fake, all right? it's fake. And what I mean by that is it's not true economic activity, all right? It's not true private sector capitalist economic activity, all right? It's fake, all right? It's fluffy. It's full of nothing, all right? It evaporates quickly, and it's unsustainable in the long run, all right? It's unsustainable in the long run. And a lot of the GDP numbers, and I honestly think President Trump's team needs to do a report on this. It doesn't need to be lengthy, but they need to look into the artificial propping up of the GDP and the jobs numbers under Biden. I'm telling you they fudged the numbers. I'm telling you they did. They tweaked the numbers. They artificially adjusted the numbers. The numbers we were getting on labor, on jobs, on non-farm payrolls, on GDP, I'll almost guarantee you it was all manipulated, all right? It was all manipulated to make Biden look wonderful and his policies look wonderful. But when you look at true GDP, which government shouldn't be in the GDP numbers, but it is, unfortunately, the propping up of the economy through debt and deficit spending is not lasting, okay? What is lasting is the private sector. What is lasting is reshoring American manufacturing, all right? And this is what we have to do. There are billions of dollars at play from businesses and investors that want to do business in America because we're stable, all right? We're a stable environment. Despite what the media says, we are actually the most stable economic environment in the world, okay? Businesses want to operate here, all right? Because there's a lot of knowns about America, okay? And so we can bring in hundreds of billions, probably over a trillion, in private investment to boost this economy and get some true GDP going. And that's what President Trump is doing as we speak, all right? And that is a sustainable path forward that doesn't unnecessarily, endlessly add to the deficit in America. And this transition, described as by myself and Bessette as a detox, it's going to be painful, all right? It's going to be painful. How painful, I don't know. I don't think it's going to be apocalyptic, but we're seeing stock market jitters now, all right? We're seeing stock market jitters now. But I can tell you one thing. What we were doing wasn't working, okay? What we were doing wasn't working, and there had to be a pivot. Okay, because Elon Musk mentioned this in a cabinet meeting within the last 2 weeks, and that is that America, before President Trump got into Oval Office, America was heading towards a path of de facto bankruptcy. All right, America was on the trajectory of de facto bankruptcy, and honestly, that still is a risk, but we're heading in the opposite direction now. All right, we're heading in a more sustainable, not a perfect, but a more sustainable trajectory away from de facto bankruptcy. And President Trump mentioned that we need to be in this for the long haul. We don't need to be looking at how do we pump the stock market? As many economists have said, the stock market isn't the economy, the economy isn't the stock market. The two are interrelated, but they are not the same. We need a good economy, and that will eventually lead to a good stock market. Little things can make a difference. A little note, a little smile, the small stone that David hurled at Goliath and precious little babies. When you sponsor an ultrasound at preborn, your gift, no matter how small, makes a difference in a big way. Who will this little baby become? What giants will this baby slay? And how about the mother who was spared from unspeakable sorrow because of you? You never know the difference you're going to make with a donation of just $28 to introduce a mother to her child through ultrasound, which doubles a baby's chance at life. All you have to do today is take a few small minutes out of your life to make a life-saving donation. Preborn will take it from there as their network of clinics rescues 200 tiny babies every day and shares God's love with mothers. Preborn has a 100% charity rating so you can give with confidence. Get involved today by dialing #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.